very rich. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I am, and this is in the red letter edition, it is in red letters, Jesus is actually speaking. John the Apostle is receiving this revelation, as all of you know, probably, on the Isle of Patmos. And he says, I am Alpha and Omega. Those are the first letter and last letter in the Greek alphabet. I am Alpha and Omega. That would be saying in English, A to Z. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Very, very important that we understand what he's saying. The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. This is very rich, and I have a few things here that I want to touch upon concerning Jesus being the Alpha. He literally is the beginning. He literally is the ending. He is the co-creator with God our Father. By him were all things created. In Colossians 1, this is not on the screen because I had to shorten this. I have about enough for about 2 hours, so I had to shorten it down. But in Colossians 1:16, he is said to have created this world alongside the Father, co-creating with the Holy Spirit also. By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he literally is the beginning. He literally is the Alpha. He literally is the beginning and the ending. There are things yet to come that he will do. He will come back. He will return. There is a second coming. And he will resurrect all of us who are serving him unto eternal life. Our bodies will be resurrected. And he's the forerunner, promising, guaranteeing our resurrection. He is the ending. He is the Omega. In between the Alpha and the Omega is the bread of life. While we're here upon this earth, we need the bread of life. He is the bread of life. All of us men especially know how much we like bread. And we like to eat bread with every meal. And the word bread is used by God to represent that which is our sustenance, the essential food that we eat in order to stay alive, is summed up in this one word, bread. John 6:35, John 6:51. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And so when you look at what Jesus is, he left heaven and became a man. As all of us know, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we are taught to have the same attitude of mind and heart that Jesus had, which is he was willing to humble himself and leave heaven and counted not equality with God a thing to be held unto, but he emptied himself and made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this attitude of humility and submission and willingness to deny himself totally, it was a total denial of himself. Leaving heaven was a total emptying of himself. and coming to this world of sin and sorrow and pain and death. But Jesus was God in flesh. When he got here, he was Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 1:23. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21, Matthew 1:23. His name shall be called Emmanuel, prophesied Isaiah 7:14, that he would be born of a virgin and his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus was and always will be God. There's a lot of doubt in people's minds today as to whether or not Jesus was God. Jehovah's Witnesses deny that he was God. Mormons, many religions, they deny he was God. The Mohammedans, the Islam faith, they deny that he was God. Of course, all the world religions play like that they believe he was a prophet, but they really don't, because all of their teaching denies him totally. But notice right here that he was God. He did live a sinlessly perfect life, unlike any of us. We can't do that. That's impossible. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we have such an high priest. And notice he puts it in the negative way. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Let's put that in the positive. We have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's what it's saying. But he was all in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's very important. Jesus never sinned, but he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's very important. He understands. He understands our temptations. He understands our problems. He sympathizes and empathizes with us. And he bore our sins personally. 1 Peter 2:24, it says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, meaning the cross, and by his stripes, at the end of that verse, we are healed. We are healed. We are forgiven of all of our sins. All of our sins have been taken away. And Jesus paid our ransom, our release from the penalty of our sins. There in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give himself a ransom for many. He paid for our release from the debt that we owe God. Jesus taught us the words of eternal life. When the disciples left Jesus, there were many disciples that walked away and walked with him no more, it says in John 6:66. Jesus turned to the 12 and he says, will you go away also? Peter the apostle said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where else are you going to find the words of eternal life? What other person, what other leader in Islam or in Hinduism or in Mormonism or in any other ism, any man that has ever lived on planet Earth, who are you going to turn to if you turn away from Jesus? How are you going to find out to get to heaven? How are you going to find that way? You won't find it anywhere else. Marxism, atheism, agnosticism, all of the other doubters and haters of God, are you going to turn to any of them? The only way that you'll find to get to heaven is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. Now, you'll notice here that Jesus, being the Alpha and the Omega, is the beginning and the ending. And I think maybe that this is going to work. change these slides. So he's the Alpha and the Omega. So what is he doing now? What is he doing right now? This is something that I believe we need to concentrate on. He is upholding all things by the word of his power. This is what we're told in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, who is the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory, And he goes on to say in verse 3 that he's upholding all things by the word of his power. This is referring to everything that God has promised, everything that God has said about the physical world and about the spiritual world. All the promises in him are yea and amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God will fulfill every promise that he has made. There will be not the failing of one dot of one I or the crossing of one T. There never has been a failure that God has not promised, that God has promised, or rather that he has promised and did not fulfill. By him all things consist. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. This whole universe, the perfect order of this whole universe is being controlled and held together by Jesus Christ. The perfect orbit of a 24-hour day, the Earth is at in a specific orbit around the sun, and then we have the solar system of all of the planets in their particular orbits, and they stay in their particular orbits because of him. The laws of gravity, the laws of the seasons of the year. Why do we have summer and then autumn or fall and then winter and then spring? Why do we have this perfect order every year? It's because of his power. He is upholding all things by the word of his power. By him, all things consist. That is actually a scientific term. The word consist is a scientific term which is used to say that everything stays in its perfect scientific order precisely because of his power. It would disintegrate. The planets would go out of their orbits. There would be chaos, a universal cataclysmic explosion. Earth would melt with fervent heat if it got too close to the sun. It's pretty hot these days. If we were any closer, we'd burn up. And so we are blessed by his power every day, right now, by him. Right now, we're blessed every day. And he is at the right hand of God making intercession after we're saved by his grace. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, by his grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It was God's pleasure, good pleasure, his good will that saved us. God wanted to save us. God sent his son to die on the cross to save us. It wasn't anything that I did that saved me or you. It wasn't anything that anybody else did that saved me or you. We are saved by God's good pleasure, his mercy, his grace, his plan to save us by making Jesus that sacrifice on the cross at a particular time and day, about 29 A.D., when we go back and actually calculate when he died. For a long time, it's been called 33 A.D. It's been said 33 A.D. But when you go back and you look at the death date of King Herod, under which he was born, it couldn't be 33 A.D. Herod died before that. And Herod was still alive, but he wasn't alive until beyond 29 A.D. So it couldn't be any later than 29 A.D., But notice right here that he will save us. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16. He said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I was saved when I was baptized in 1969. He saved me. I didn't save myself. I didn't earn anything of my salvation when I submitted to his baptism, when I repented of my sins, when I confessed him as the Christ, the Lord, the Son of God. I didn't earn anything by doing that. He saved me. God inscribed my name in the book of life that he refers to in Philippians chapter 4, many other places, Exodus 32, many, many other times he refers to the book of life, Revelation chapter 20. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The reason I'm not going to suffer death eternally in hell, fire, damnation, is because Jesus saved me. I didn't save myself. Jesus saved me. Jesus saved you. Jesus keeps us saved, helps us stay saved, encourages us to stay saved, encourages us to be obedient. And he's at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says that he is able to save unto the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We're told that we don't even know what to pray for in Romans 8, 26. We don't even know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for. Our best prayers sometimes are not very good because we're not walking in the Spirit as we ought to be. We're fleshly minded. The Spirit and the flesh lust against one another, according to Galatians chapter 5. And we're in a battle all the time against the flesh. And so the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Later in Romans chapter 8, he says he himself makes intercession, just as this verse, Hebrews 7, 25, he is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. You think about that. Very, very rich. Very, very, very important. He is our advocate. He is advocating for us at the right hand of God. 1 John 2, 1, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That couldn't be any richer. If I were to go before a court of law, if I were falsely accused of a crime, I would need an advocate. I would need someone pleading my case to the jury or the judge. That's what Jesus is doing. He is pleading our case to God the Father. He's our advocate. That's very, very, very rich. I cannot overemphasize that. We don't know how to pray sometimes, as I've already said in Romans 8, 26. He is our high priest. We are priests, 1 Peter chapter 2, 5, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, among other things, 1 Peter chapter 2, 5, but he's the high priest. And we know how important the high priest is because the high priest was the one that actually went into the throne room, God's holy of holies in the tabernacle and in the temple. And he actually sprinkled the blood of the lamb on the altar, the ark of the covenant, the mercy seat. He sprinkled that blood in Leviticus 16, 29 through the end of that chapter, verse 34. All the sins of the whole nation were forgiven till the next year. If they hadn't already been forgiven, they were forgiven in the seventh month on the 10th day of that month. That was the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that Day of Atonement as our high priest. He sprinkled his own blood on the altar of God in the tabernacle of God in heaven, it says. There's two references to that. In Hebrews 8, and in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. I want you to notice how sure the hope we have is. We have a hope, he says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Remember these words. We have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. The veil separated the holy place, the altar of incense, the showbread, the candlesticks, And that room is separated by a veil from the most holy place, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, in which only the high priest entered once a year and made the final atonement for that year, in which all sins were erased until the next year on the same day, if they hadn't already been forgiven. Whither, in verse 20, the forerunner is entered for us, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's very important. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's doing all of this now. He's doing this advocating. He's doing this interceding. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. He is for us, helping us. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. The Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's the chief shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I didn't put this on the chart, I ran out of room. But notice in 1 Peter chapter 5, in 1 Peter chapter 5, we're told that he's the chief shepherd in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is the shepherd of my soul. The Lord is shepherding my life and your life. He is the providential provider for all good things. Every good and perfect thing cometh from above, from the Father of lights. Jesus is the one that is the chief shepherd that is guiding our lives. And we say in our prayers many times, guide, guard, and direct us. He's the one doing that. He's the chief shepherd. He's the shepherd over the local shepherds, the elders of the flock, the bishops of the flock. And he tells the elders in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not of filthy lucre, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There's no doubt or uncertainty for the faithful child of God. The Bible is very affirmative that we shall receive the crown of glory. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 8, Paul said, after saying that he was ready to depart, the time of his departure was at hand, and he had fought a good fight, he'd finished his course, he'd kept the faith, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. Well, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, and he is doing everything on behalf of our salvation, has been, is continuing to do that. He has used many essential, quote, end quote, essential metaphors to show that he is everything that we need. He says, I am the bread of life, John 6:35. And you'll see all the other things that he says in John. He says, I am the light of the world, John 8:12. I am the door of the sheep, John 10:7. I am the good shepherd, John 10:11. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am, I am, I am. In Exodus 3:14, when Moses asked God, who shall I tell the people of Israel sent me? Tell them I am has sent you. Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed the name of God. He claimed the title of God. I am that I am. Referring to his eternality, referring to his always existing, no beginning, no ending, the first cause of all that we know about the universe, everything in the universe, the first causer is God the Father. and Jesus claimed his name, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. John 8:58. Jesus told the Jews, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Verse 59, they took up stones to throw at him. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. Again, in verse 31, they took up stones to throw at him. They tried to kill Jesus before the cross many times because he claimed to be God. He is the bread of life that we need every day we live. He provides everything that we need. Now, the word bread is chosen by God to represent the food that we must have to live, the essential food for our physical existence. We're running out of time. Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. And there's many other references. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. For lack of time, we're going to proceed. The bread is the word chosen to represent the food that is essential to eternal life. This is the most important. Bread is chosen to represent the essential spiritual food that we need to eat every day of our lives. Just like we eat physical bread, we need to eat spiritual bread in order to exist spiritually, in order to retain our spiritual lives and nourish our spiritual lives, we need to eat spiritual bread. Jesus is the bread of life, the bread of God, verse 33 of John 6. The bread of life, verse 35 of John 6. The bread of heaven, verse 50, verse 51, the living bread that came down from heaven. And if you eat this bread, it gives life, and you will never hunger. You will not die. You will live forever. Do we desire to eat this bread? Do we hunger and thirst for this bread? Is the paramount question. Do we? Or have you already eaten all you want to eat? There's no doubt that some Christians act like they've already eaten all the bread of heaven they want to eat. They've already had enough. They don't care about eating any more of it. I hope to God that doesn't represent or actually speak of any of us. If we truly want to love this bread of life, if we truly want it, if we truly love it, we will make it top priority to feast on it. I can't say that emphatically enough. If we love this bread of life that Jesus is, which if we eat it, we will never die. We will be resurrected to eternal life. We will be able to withstand all the fiery darts of the devil. We will be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If we will feast on it as the Christians are shown to have done in the first century in the Jerusalem church, Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles. The apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching, the bread of life was being given to the disciples every day in the temple, daily in the temple and in every house. There was teaching, Acts 5:42, Acts 2:46. There is the teaching of the apostles going on daily in the temple, daily in every home. It's going on. I appreciate this VBS for the children, but it's for the adults too. We need it. We need it just as much as the children. But I appreciate it because we're feeding the children. We're giving them a start in what they need as they journey through this life. In Acts 17:11, we need to be like the Bereans. They search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul the apostle instructed Timothy, study or give all diligence to show thyself approved unto God. We need to show ourselves approved unto God every day. Every day. I need to show myself approved unto God every day. I need to study. I need to give all diligence to show myself approved and to rightly divide the word of truth, he says at the end of that verse. In Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I need to do that. You need to do that. We need to hide God's word. Lay it up. Store it up. Have it there in the need of and in the time of temptation when we're facing the temptations of life. We need to be able to call on the word of God and use it as our defense. In Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, considering one another, verse 24 says, considering one another. We need to consider our brothers and our sisters. We need to consider unbelievers. We need to be at every assembly. And we need not to forsake any assembly, any opportunity that we have to eat this bread of life. We need to be full of faith in the Holy Spirit as Stephen was in Acts 6:5. A man full of faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. We need that faith. We need that bread of life. We need that to be spiritually strong, to be pillars in the church. As Galatians 2:9, my heart bleeds, literally bleeds, because there's no pillars in the church in many places. The church is lacking strength. It's lacking leadership. It's lacking elders. It's lacking deacons. It's lacking men who want to teach God's word to children. It's lacking in so many places. It is faint-hearted. It is weak in the faith. There's no pillars in the church. Here we find in Galatians 2:9, pillars in the church. We need pillars in the church. Men who are strong and stalwart and faithful, full of the Spirit, who are willing to teach God's word to other people. As he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There's a time that comes, he says in Hebrews 5:12, that you ought to be teachers, but you have need that someone teach you again. That's sad. Men in the church for decades and decades need still to be taught like children and cannot use strong meat. Have to stay on the milk of the word. This is what the bread of life is all about. We need to eat this bread of life. We need to be like Jesus. We need to be able to lead our families, lead our children, lead the Lord's flock, watch over the flock, keep the errors of modern institutionalism and recreationalism and all of the pleasure-isms that are overtaking the church today. Instead of a spiritual institution, it's become a fleshly institution catering to the flesh's desires. It's about gone in many places. And so we find that there's only one way that we can stave off, that we can defeat the enemy, that we can overcome the temptations to turn to the flesh that so many churches are doing. And that is this, the bread of life. Feast on the bread of life. It will make you strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Stand, he says in Ephesians 6:11, stand therefore, put on the whole armor of God. The only way you can put on the whole armor of God is feast on the bread of life. Feast on it. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the breastplate. Put on the belt of truth. Put on the feet that are the shoes on your feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And all of these things will prepare you to engage in the spiritual warfare that we will face. We will face it regardless of what we want to do. We will face the devil. We will face his influence. We will face his emissaries. We will face those that he has influenced. We won't be able to overcome them if we don't feast on the bread of life. And so I encourage all of us to take this to heart. I know that we are in a war that is waging itself against us. How many more minutes do I have? How many? When we think about this, I'm going to go back for fear of not having enough time. I'm going to go back and I'm going to look at a slide that I had several more slides. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, as we've already looked at. He is providing all that we need, spiritually, physically, emotionally. We can have good marriages. We can have good parent-child relationships. We can have good brother relationships and sister relationships. We can have good family of God relationships. We don't have to have splits in the church. We don't have to have schisms in the church. We don't have to have fighting in the church. Jesus will provide everything we need till the day that we die to love our husbands, to love our wives, to love our children, to be good parents, to be good mates and spouses in our marriages. He will provide everything that we need in this bread of life. If we eat this bread of life, we will have what we need to be who we ought to be and what we ought to be in every relationship that we have. And noticing what Jesus is and what Jesus was in the past, before he became a baby, born of a virgin, as he was in Luke chapter 1, we're told that he was born of the Virgin Mary. And in Luke chapter 2, we're told that he would be in Luke 1. And then we're told that he was in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. She brought forth her firstborn son. But Jesus, before that, was coexisting eternally with the Father. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he is now upholding all things by the word of his power. I skipped some of these because I was fearful of not having enough time. Let's look at this. In Revelation chapter 1, I want you to consider what it's saying again in verse 8. Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, which is, which was, and which is to come. When Jesus says, I am the Alpha, he's saying, I am the beginning. I am the beginning. I created alongside God our Father. I created alongside the Holy Spirit. I created everything. Colossians 1, 16, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the Alpha. Jesus is the beginning and the ending. There is an end that is coming. But in between, he was that spiritual bread, that bread from heaven, the bread of life, which we need while we live on this earth. And during his earthly ministry, he said, which is, which was, and which is to come. His earthly ministry, which was, he's already gone back to heaven, but we're still here. We need that bread of life. We need that. He gave us that bread of life to live this earthly life as he lived it, which was during his earthly ministry for 3.5 years, and then which is to come, his second coming. Jesus said, I'm everything. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, which is and which was and which is to come. He's everything. He's everything. He's the Savior. He's the intercessor. He's the advocate to the Father. He's the high priest. He's the great physician. He's the chief shepherd of the sheep. He's our shepherd on every hand that we need him every second, every moment of every day. He is our shepherd. We need him. We need him desperately. Jesus, again, wants every sinner to learn this, and he wants every Christian who hasn't learned it to learn this. Every sinner must learn that salvation begins and ends by faith in the meritorious work of Jesus Christ, and the works that we do not merit our salvation. We have to put our full faith and trust and obedience unto Jesus and believe in him. He is the Savior of the world. Jesus saves us. We don't save ourselves. Our works don't merit our salvation. We're not climbing a ladder, as it were, and saving ourselves. And eventually, as they did at the Tower of Babel, they wanted a ladder that would just reach into heaven. No, we can't do that. Jesus is the Savior. Matthew 1:21. Put your faith in him. Put your trust in him. Give him your full self. Give him your whole heart. God is looking for people that will give Jesus everything that they have and everything that they are. And I want to close with this. When a sinner understands this truth fully and is totally, profoundly thankful and totally has a good and honest heart, Luke 8:15, a good and honest heart that wants to please God, then the sinner will be converted. It breaks my heart to see young people leave the church. It breaks my heart to see young people that grow up in Vacation Bible School that come to the classes until they're 18 or 19 or 20 and then get out on their own and abandon the church. Breaks my heart. When a person fully recognizes who Jesus is, that he's the Savior of the world, they'll be converted. Thank y'all for your attention.